Hey everyone, this is Travis.
And I'm Ryan.
And we are the Wheat and the Chaff. Thanks for listening again. And we've got some good conversation and discussion today, I think. We'll go through some of the kind of upfront, early, probably obvious ones.
Yes.
We have two kind of sportsy things. We don't always get into sports on this podcast, but there are sportsy things that happened. The Super Bowl just happened. Are you happy that the Chiefs won?
I am. I was wanting Andy Reid to get a Super Bowl. He's been in the league for so long, very well respected coach and, you know, players coach and this and that. I actually there was this contest on Facebook, and if you could guess the team and the score, you would win. I was 3 points off.
Oh.
I guessed 31-17 and it was 31-20. I was like, oh,
that
I was
is
three
close.
Points off.
That is close. I also was rooting for the Chiefs. That's partially because one of the worship leaders in our worship team is a huge Chiefs fan, so I was happy for her.
Yeah.
Because she has cheered them on for years, mm-hmm. and we've watched the Patriots pretty much shut them down the past couple of times,
yeah.
and she's had to sit there and, you know, kind of begrudgingly a little bit, sadly, come to the past few Super Bowls and watch the Patriots do their thing. So this was one where we got to go and, you know, cheer her on. So that was good, and I'm same thing. I like Andy Reid a lot, and so I was glad to see him finally get a good solid victory. It was like watching who was the actor who used to do the diabetes commercials? Brimley something. Wilford Brimley.
It's true. I did notice
like there was a couple of times where they'd like, you know, zoom in on Andy, and when with his hat pulled down and his big glasses and his just massive mustache,
like
he had this Wilford Brimley thing going on,
and
I just wanted him to like hoist the trophy and be like, but don't forget to get checked for diabetes. But no, I was glad for Andy. It was a good Super Bowl. I thought it was a good game. I did think it was interesting to watch Kyle Shanahan have yet another fourth quarter offensive meltdown.
Whew.
Where you're solidly leading, you basically got 15 minutes to victory and glory, and then from an offensive-minded genius, quote-unquote, your offense delivers nothing and can do nothing. And you watch Jimmy G just melt down. Like, it was
bad.
Watching Jimmy versus Patrick Mahomes was like watching two completely different quarterbacks. It was like a tale of two different halves, right? Like, suddenly Patrick just found his rhythm and his fire and his groove, and Jimmy just looked completely overwhelmed and overmatched. So that was an interesting kind of dynamic.
I think I said, I was texting my brother-in-laws, and I said, I think it was when it's 20-17, and I said, it was like, I think the 49ers had the ball, and I was like, if Pat Mahomes gets this ball back, because I was thinking it was like around 5 minutes to play or 6 minutes to play or something, I said, Pat Mahomes, I texted him and said, Pat Mahomes gets this ball back.
Yeah, you're going to win. Yeah.
And he did, and it did happen. It was interesting because you see like Kyle Shanahan almost going, you know what, Jimmy hasn't really played that much because we ran the ball a lot. So let's give him the ball.
That's the thing.
And
it was like,
actually doing well when you were running.
Right, like it was like, huh, the 49ers all year have been built as this massive running machine.
Run it
they
down
have
your throat.
They have three pretty dang good running backs.
And even their wide receiver with that. You know,
yes, Debo Samuels, who just constantly has, like, no one all season has had an answer for that sweep, end around sweep. And then it was like, oh, we've gone into the fourth quarter. Let's not do any of that.
Let's throw the ball.
Let's just throw the ball.
And that did not work.
No. Anyway, so we know no one here listens just to get our take on sports, but, you know, you got to reference the Super Bowl because it just happened. The other thing, sadness in Red Sox Nation, Mookie Betts is no longer a Red Sox. And so,
that's my boy.
Yeah, sorry to hear Mookie is now with the Dodgers.
So,
they still won't win.
I know.
you know, that's the only downside to this is both David Price and Mookie are now part of a team
Nation.
That will constantly have a stacked and loaded roster and continually find a way to lose it. So
yeah, Mookie was – I was especially sad about Mookie because I knew Mookie when he was a Lowell spinner.
That's right.
So it was – especially sad to see him go because he would always come to, you know, I'd always see him around and, you know, talk to him here and there. Not, you know, just say hi to him and this and that. But
that's like local news stuff, you know. Mm-hmm. And most of our listeners who are outside of Massachusetts and who don't play like football or baseball won't care about that.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's obligatory.
Just fast forward.
But it does give us a quick question. With the Super Bowl having happened, and this one I think listeners and people would have more of a conversation about. I know on my Facebook and my Twitter feed, this blew up. Super Bowl halftime show. Was it an amazing expression of multiculturalism? Was it finally giving a spotlight and a freedom to especially the Hispanic Latin community? Mm-hmm. Or was it softcore porn? It was pretty much one or the other on my social media feeds. Like, there was very few people who were like, you know what it was? Excellent music. Yeah. Almost no one was like, hey, I enjoyed it because the music was phenomenal or the singing was stellar. Those things were just, it was either, wow, it was a cultural celebration because of the style of music, but mainly the things that were brought in, or it was this, you know, horrendous hide your children, you know, we just somehow got completely a bait and switched as far as what we thought a Super Bowl halftime show should be. So it was, it was just an interesting thing. I was curious to know if you ended up with the same kind of social media threads and what your take on it was.
I didn't put anything on social media about it, but we were, so our boys wanted to stay up and watch it. And and Cademan, my oldest, was not really looking forward to it because he's always like, when he always wants to know months in advance, who's the halftime performer? Who's the halftime performer? Who's the halftime performer? And when he heard it was J-Lo and Shakira, he's like, oh, that's going to suck. And and so, because Cademan is very much into music, so he watched it for the musicality of it.
Yep.
And it starts, and he goes, yeah, this is not good. And but I would say the answer to your question was kind of yes and no.
Yeah.
I think Shakira, when I watched Shakira, I was like, okay, yeah, this is Shakira, and I think she's doing a great job. You know, it's a good performance. That kind of represents her culture. When J-Lo got up there, I was like, all right, J-Lo, you kind of went a little bit over the line. Because now you're going to the point of, look at me, I'm a 50-year-old woman. And I did make a joke that when she came out with a cane, I was like, well, she is 50. She has to walk dance around with a cane. You know, you're a 50-year-old woman on a stripper pole and doing all this stuff. Now, I'm just like, I did say to my wife, Allie, I was like, you know, the halftime, whoever plans these does need to keep in mind that kids are probably watching this because it is, the Super Bowl is kind of a family friend event and mm-hmm. people are watching this and this and that. You probably do need to keep that in mind. If you didn't like it, just turn it off. You know, you switch it to something else or whatever and then go back when the game's on. My thing is, and this is one thing I had an issue with, the Super Bowl is always kind of this, you know, it's obviously a big event. But whenever the Super Bowl comes around, human trafficking gets into the spotlight.
Yeah.
Because it, you know, big events like that can sometimes kind of lead to some trafficking and is, you know, kind of puts that into the spotlight and this and that. So, and then there's this other part of it where the Hollywood culture is all about like women's equality. And even this generation, women's equality, don't objectify women. They're not objects. This right. and that. And then you have an event like that. And it's like...
And it's hard.
It's a double standard. It's like, okay, which message are you trying to send? Because I get it. There is that part... There is that culture, that Latino culture that is very much like that. I get that. Yep. But it's also like, if you don't want to objectify women, I think there is still ways that you can portray that Latino culture and that and the beauty of that Latino culture and the beauty of that music and all that stuff without going to the extreme. Because I think Shakira was fine. You know, mm-hmm. I thought J-Lo was not. I thought mm-hmm. J-Lo was like, all right, J-Lo, you're going a little bit too far with this. Because mm-hmm. I think you could still, you know, it would have been cool if just J-Lo joined Shakira and, you know, just, you know, they do Latino dancing and singing mm-hmm. and this and that. And obviously, and honestly, like the music of it was just like, okay, you guys are just lip singing to your tracks.
Yeah.
And there's no musicality. We were just talking before we started recording. Travis mentioned that. You know, the Prince halftime show is still one of the greatest ones.
For me, it's you know, Prince is probably the greatest halftime show as far as my own personal enjoyment, and that's partially because you know his guitar was actually being played.
Yeah.
So you got both the brilliant stuff, and you actually got a couple of the gaffes that you know as a guitar player, you can tell when someone like, oh, they missed this or this happened this way, and so it's like, you know, there's a couple moments where you go, oh. That only happens if that guitar is actually
live,
right? And so,
and
you know,
I liked Bruno Mars a couple of years ago. I thought that was really entertaining. I thought he did a good job as a performer.
Yeah, I thought Bruno Mars was fantastic. You know, my problem is like, yeah, I have a hard time remembering who does Super Bowl. I don't watch Super Bowl for the halftime show, so it's like I have actually, like, they're to me a highly secondary thing, which is actually one of the reasons why it has to really catch my attention for me to remember it. Like, I can probably remember more that I dislike, like, I could not stand Paul McCartney's Super Bowl show. Like, that one just bored the living snot out of me.
Yeah, he's not really a Super Bowl halftime performer.
No, I was like, oh, and that was, I think, the year after Justin Timberlake and... Janet Jackson.
Oh yeah,
you know, so
they had to calm it down a little bit after that one.
Which, yeah, like, you know, like, I remember that one being a huge uproarious thing. I didn't really care. It was kind of like either A, something went wrong, or B, something didn't go wrong. Either way, I think with that particular style of pop music, right?
Yeah.
Like when you get into the dance pop,
yeah,
right, where it's boy band / girl band / really, no one's here to listen to the song. They're here to watch the spectacle of this highly choreographed thing. To me, it's almost like going to Cirque du Soleil.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, like, I'm not coming expecting anyone to wow me with the brilliance of the vocals or lyrics, frankly. You want to see this incredible cinematography and this incredible choreography of all of this stuff happening at once, right? It's like going to a great musical where like everything's happening and the song's there, but it's, you know, it's just, there's so much to take in. I feel like that's, you know, it's almost its own kind of genre, right? Like that kind of music where it's not just simply pop. It's literally pop that's built around the dancing part. And I think that's actually why, you know, if you go and you look at especially like, you know, like a J-Lo, maybe even a little bit of like a Shakira, but like Shakira kind of sits outside because she's not really... How do you put it? She's not an American artist.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
she's more Latino artist. Than
yeah, American right? artist. So, like, she's had a couple of hits that have crossed over here. She is wildly popular in in her area.
Yeah.
Where J-Lo is an American artist.
Mm-hmm.
But name more than 5 J-Lo songs.
I know. There's not that many. And
that's the thing. Is I think, like, because... No, but she's still an epic...
She's a performer more than...
That's the thing. I think so... So on one hand, like, I wasn't surprised to see kind of performance stuff happening, you know. And I think that as a performer, I think they're highly entertaining. You know, I enjoyed a lot of it. I think that there was a little bit of I was a little surprised to see that every time she changed costumes, she lost another layer.
Yes.
You know, and I think that there's a part of it that's also, you know, I don't know, it's a back and forth, right? Because there's that question of, is the problem in the eye of the beholder,
mm-hmm.
right? So, like, if you see it as an overtly sexual, slightly pornographic, orgy-driven display, is that on them or is that on you? I don't know.
Yeah.
I think it's one of those deeper questions. Sure. I do find it. I do agree with you, which I find it kind of interesting that in an era of, you know, Me Too,
mm-hmm.
in an era of, you know, women not being objectified, it's hard to. It's a fine line to say this is a performance that's going to kind of be sexy without being sexual.
Yeah.
And the one, honestly, for me, I didn't actually have a huge problem with the thing as far, again, as I'm looking at it as spectacle.
Sure.
I don't believe any of these people are, like, you know, it's not a redeemed event, right? Like, so no. I'm not like, oh, no. You know, these people are here to glorify God. They're not. They're here to build their careers and put on a great show. So I'm not looking at it through that lens of, you know, how Christian are they being? They're not. So to me, it's a spectacle. The one area that I think I had a little bit of like a, it was just hard to get away from it. Like, this is definitely sexual. It was sexualized. Was, I think there was one moment where they were like the dancers were all like in the silver strappy things and they were all kind of piled around her while she was on the pole. Oh. And everybody was kind of like making out, groping. And
yeah.
And that was the one where I was like, that was the one thing where I went, that's hard to say you haven't crossed that line into, well, that's totally simulating.
Yeah,
something that's probably not fully not sexual. Yeah. You know, maybe it's not.
You can't really.
Yeah. So it was an odd one. I mean, we actually had a Super Bowl party. We had a young man walk in. You know, he's like a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy walked in at that moment, took one look at the screen, went, "Whoa," and turned around and walked back out. Yeah. You know, so it was kind of like when I was like, "All right," you know. So I think there was a part of it that it's like, all right, if you can kind of see it from the performance. High choreography, high freedom of just having a good time. That was fine. I like Shakira. I've listened to Shakira for a long time. So I was glad to see her, you know, kind of have a cool moment. It's not my style of music overall. So none of it was like, yes, I don't. I actually remember J-Lo from In Living Color.
Yeah.
Back when she was a fly girl.
Yeah, she's
so
a
fly girl. I'm not anti-J-Lo. I like J-Lo. I just have no idea what any of her music is because it's not my style of music. And I like a lot of Latin music. It's just not specifically hers, you know. It just has to do with one of those things where it's like I'm not a... I just couldn't tell you. So it was an interesting thing. I was more surprised to see the feedback that I saw from other people who, you know, I had one person, you know, that I'm acquainted with that just blasted it for being overt pornography in the middle of the halftime, you know, show. And I was like, well, it wasn't that.
No, it wasn't that. Like, and we're not. And
again, for goodness sake, please don't give us Paul McCartney. One thing you can definitely say about the Paul McCartney show is there was no overt, you know, anything happening. At all, on any level. Like, it was just boring.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, I don't expect the Super Bowl to be a boring show. And the Super Bowl is built on every year, how do we make it that much bigger?
Yeah.
And how do we make it that much, frankly, more controversial? Because that controversy gets people talking, which gets people tuning in, right? So, like, to me, it's brilliant marketing. And that's actually what I viewed this halftime show as, is whoever put it together... They're not interested in families. They're not interested in family values. They're not interested in our children watching. All they're interested in is, did we create buzz the next morning?
Yeah.
Are we going to trend on Twitter?
And this is a few years later. We're still talking about it.
You got it. Yeah, you got it. So like,
they did their job.
They did their job. And that is their job, is to sell that performance as something that's speak-worthy, regardless. And you know, morality is never going to be what they're... Yeah. Part of me goes, hey, that's capitalism. That's the American way, right? Is at the end of the day, it's about selling your product and making the most money off of it, regardless of the morals, the values that you embrace or don't embrace. So it was an interesting one. But I was very genuinely surprised to see the high division, because I have a lot of friends who are very, you know, from you know, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, a lot of friends who are people of color who were just like, this was amazing to see.
Yeah.
This happened in this way, and this kind of freedom, and this kind of expression. And then, you know, noticing that a lot of my, you know, kind of white older male friends were like, my eyes!
And I think that's a good, like, I think we have to be cautious, you know, especially within the church context. Because, you know, pastors, we love to take the latest buzz thing, buzz event, and put it into the next Sunday's message.
Yes.
And we'll talk about it. And I think we have to be careful with that one because like, I just, when I was driving here to where Travis's house, and I was driving here, and I just happened to click on 98.5, the Sports Hub, which I kind of click back and forth between sports talk radio. And I've been wanting to hear more about the Mookie stuff and this and that and that. And so I just happened to click on 98.5, and their story they brought up was, and they said, we got a story from a Christian activist. And I was like, oh no. I was like, oh no.
Run away.
And he is suing the NFL because he says the halftime show is keeping him from entering the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, are you kidding me?
Which is, again, that's where I sit there and go, like, this is the eye of the beholder, man. If the halftime show happening is keeping you, then there's something that you need to deal with in you. I mean, that's like going... It's like driving by a buffet and being like, you know,
that buffet made me fat.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm
like,
this,
you know,
restaurant,
I'm failing my diet every day because that buffet is there.
And it's like, no, you made the choice to stop at the buffet and eat way too much.
Yeah,
because it's like, yeah, I mean, you made the choice, and I think what was interesting, and they brought this up too, is that the guy didn't even watch the halftime show. So it's like, well, how's the halftime show keeping you from the kingdom of heaven? You didn't even watch it. And my thing is,
Shakira meme,
and it kind of goes back to the remember Every Man's Battle.
Oh yes,
remember that book?
I do. And the many, many permutations.
Yes, and it took this
Every Man's Locker Room.
It took this
Every Man's Lost Keys.
Yes, it took this idea of you know, a Christian man being like pure and holy when it comes to like things of a sexual nature,
right,
pornography, and this and that. And I understood like the premise of it, the underlying premise of it was fine. But they took it to the extreme and put the more responsibility on a Christian man's wife.
Yes. So
say,
I remember
reading
that book.
Do your duties to your husband so that he doesn't fall into temptation. And
well,
it's like,
yeah, it was really bizarre. And I remember kind of like scratching my head at that book and going like, what? Because I remember there was a part in there, and I remember reading it because I think one of our guys groups was going to read through it as a guys group, as one does. It was like when it first came out. And I remember reading through it and being very kind of like, yeah, it was both this weird sense of like false responsibility on the spouses.
Yes.
And then this also weird like, hey, how can we create a lot of suspicion and tension in our marriage?
Yeah.
And so I remember him like telling the story that and I don't remember who the author is or who was telling this particular story anymore. But I remember him talking about like he's like, so I make sure like if I'm driving, I have my rear view mirror tilted so that my wife can see my eyes. So that way if I pass a billboard that has something provocative on it, my wife can look and make sure that my eyes are staying straight on the road. And I'm like, so you're basically telling your wife every day, hey, if you don't watch me closely, I will be unfaithful to you.
Yeah.
And nothing says healthy marriage like making your wife or significant other just constantly paranoid that you're about to leave them.
And I talked about this one time.
Or that if they don't leash you, you will run off with like the next thing that just bats an eyelash. Weird, man.
I talked about this in a message one time. I mentioned that. I mentioned this book and I said, look, here's the thing. Take some responsibility for yourself.
No.
And admit that I'm a fallen, I have a fallen nature and my eyes will wander at times or my eyes will do this or my thoughts will go this way or my, you know, whatever it is. Take some responsibility. So to the Christian activist who says, this halftime show is keeping me from the kingdom of heaven. It's like, I don't think it's the halftime show. Maybe you got some issues that maybe you need to look in the mirror or go to the Lord in prayer and say, hey, God, I am really dealing with this. I'm struggling with this and forgive me for it. You know, that's my take on it.
Yeah. I mean, that's, you know, like I said, that's where my kind of takeaway as I was both watching it and then as I was, you know, kind of browsing Twitter and Facebook and various social media to just see kind of what the responses were. You know, my question really was, you know, this one falls a little bit more into the eye of the beholder, right? Like, I'm not expecting, number one, I always have an issue with Christians who believe that everybody should have, you know, should be doing things in this kind of holy, just, pure, righteous manner when they're far from God. And it's like, why would you expect people who aren't in that relationship with Christ to be part of it? I think there's also something to be said where, you know, there's people who do take on a character or an actor, a performer. I was talking about, are you familiar with Joel McHale, right?
Mm-hmm.
Joel McHale is an interesting guy, right? Because he's known for kind of doing his snarky, you know, not foul-mouthed or anything, but just kind of like snarky, sassy take, you know, but he's usually not like, it's a little unfiltered, let's put it like that, right? Yeah. Like he's certainly not like, you know, just out there to make people cringe, right? But like, he's definitely, you know, kind of given his unfiltered, snarky view. Right, and most people would be very surprised to find out that, you know, when he's not doing that, like he has a church that he's committed to.
Yeah, he's a believer.
You know, he's a believer. He's a person of faith, and he's like all of us is trying to figure out like, hey, how do I do my job, which oftentimes puts me in these particular places where I have to act and perform in this particular persona or character, but that is not who he actually is, right? Like this is the character and the persona he plays in this particular environment, and then there's, you know, Joel McHale, the actual person who, you know, does, you know, this and that. So I feel like in a lot of times we get a little bit judgy even in that sense of like, you know, everybody on that halftime show must be some, you know, fallen pagan heathen who, you know, just lives. And it's like, no, there's probably actually a lot of people of faith in that particular environment. And they're probably trying to figure out like, hey, you know, I want to dance. Like that's my career is to be a dancer. And you know, hey, I just got the opportunity to dance at the halftime show with J-Lo or Shakira, and here's what I'm going to try to do in order to, you know. So, I mean, I feel like we need a lot more compassion and empathy and grace towards a lot of the people involved in that rather than just this thing offended me and therefore everybody who's part of it is this, you know, horrible, horrible, fallen person, right? Like, you know.
And we do that, too, with Christians. Because remember Francis Chan?
Yeah.
And spoke at that SEN conference with Todd White and Benny Hinn. And people are like, what the heck, Francis? What are you doing? And so I read this article recently, and he said, well, the reason I did that, when I'm invited to a conference like that, I know that most of the people there are not getting a clear gospel presentation. So if I'm invited to it, that's what I'm going to give them.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's a good answer. Like, that's actually... good approach to that.
Yeah, and that's you know, kind of the take, right? It's like, you know, you're making the most of every opportunity, you know.
Yeah,
we with the recognition, right? Like Paul, the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, days are evil, right? Like there's a recognition of, hey, the world that we're engaged in is often very fallen and dark. And so our job is to actually make the most of those opportunities, not necessarily to, you know, be swept away in the nonsense of it. But anyway, speaking of fallenness,
yes,
dark times, things that might be evil.
The Packers?
Sorry. let's talk Paula White. Paula White. To take a small dip into the politics of today, we have a recent tweet from Paula from I think a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago, she was caught in a kind of presidential prayer form, leading the charge against satanic pregnancies.
Yes. We
take dominion over satanic pregnancies, and then for some reason also took dominion over both land and marine life. Not quite sure where that one came from. I can try to pull it up.
And did she add space in there too?
I think she had a whole list of things that she was taking dominion over.
Weird stuff. And let's just add this caveat in here. Travis and I both do not like... do not have a high regard for Trump's spiritual advisors.
We don't. No,
they can be a bunch of weird nutcases, and Paula White is probably at the top of that list. But yes, so Paula White had this. I think she was at her church, and there was a video that went viral.
I'm pulling up right now. Here was the prayer. She prayed for all satanic pregnancies to miscarry right now.
Yes. And what was interesting about this is that Christians who are in support of President Trump and his spiritual advisors would try to defend that. And they say, well, that's a metaphor.
Yeah.
That's a metaphor. She's being metaphorical. She's not being literal. She doesn't want this and doesn't want that, because the other side and other people and even Christians were like saying, we're supposed to be pro-life here. And
yeah.
Not that.
Yeah, well, and that's the thing. That's an interesting one, because, you know, Paula White went back and tried to later clarify and say, you know, we're not talking about actual human beings. We're not talking about actual pregnancies. We're talking about, like, these plans, these demonic plans, the spiritual stuff that's happening in the darkness. She did try to clarify. So here was her clarification, which she said, you know, I'm pulling from Ephesians 6:12, saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, and she also prayed, her prayer also did say that any strange winds that have been sent to hurt the church, sent against this nation, sent against our presence, sent against myself, against others, we break it by the superior blood of Jesus right now, right? And so she did clarify that she wasn't referring to any actual...
So that...
like.
That wind
babies.
Thing? Was she talking about? Was she watching Monty Python when they said, "I fart in your general direction"? And she said, "I rebuke that. I rebuke those winds."
Yeah, but it's just an odd turn of phrase. Like, she's like, so here was the actual prayer: "In the name of Jesus, we command all satanic pregnancies to miscarry right now. We declare anything that's been conceived in satanic wombs to miscarry and not be able to carry forth any plan of destruction or any plan of harm." And then again, for some reason, decided to bring land and marine life into that, and I wasn't quite sure. Like, some of it I understand, especially if you've come from a Pentecostal background, there's an understandable thing.
Yeah.
And so I wanted your thoughts on that, because some of this is bizarre unless you come from that Pentecostal kind of mindset where you are charged, right? Like, part of the idea of a Pentecostal kind of theology is that you, as a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, are charged with the battle, the spiritual battle between the forces of you know, the enemy and the kingdom of God. That you are charged with, you know, kind of binding the strong man, as it were, right? Mm-hmm. And because a lot of times Pentecostal theology takes these kind of references, right? Like, I think it's in Daniel, where, you know, the angel, the messenger of God, is trying to get a message, and he is thwarted.
Oh yeah.
by the overseeing dark power, as it were.
Yeah.
And Michael the archangel has to come in and actually, you know, basically battle this prince of darkness, this prince of this particular region, or prince of this principality, and let the angel through, right? And of course, you know, more recently, early 90s, late 80s, you know, Frank Peretti made this whole kind of This Present Darkness.
Yep.
Where it was like, you know, there were, like, even in local towns, you know, there were areas of towns that were either controlled by, you know, this demon, you know, this demon powers, or controlled by angelic powers. And I remember, like, you know, in This Piercing, I think it was This Present Darkness or Piercing the Darkness, like, one of them was like a local election, like a, you know, vote for some kind of local thing. And, you know, demons were like, you know, going and knocking stuff over. And then angels were like knocking ballots out of people's hands. And they were trying to cause this confusion and all this stuff. That's a totally normal Pentecostal way to view things, is that you're supposed to enter. There's this idea that you're supposed to enter a place and assess the spiritual tone.
Yeah.
And then either proclaim the blood of Jesus, do some spiritual warfare, right? Like, that's that's totally legit. And so for me, you know, coming from a Pentecostal background, I go, I would practice it differently than Paula.
Yeah.
But I actually understand where she's coming from.
The terminology and the... So my take on, you know, Paula White is... You know, I think I would say that she is a false teacher because of the other things that she teaches about prosperity. You know, she's basically trying to just take people's money and, you know, this and that. And, you know, she's at, and if you don't believe me, just go find some clips on YouTube that she even puts out herself where she's saying.
And I don't disagree with that. I think Paul is pretty off the mark on a lot of stuff.
She's telling people.
Yelling out a demon took my baby is probably a little too far. But yeah, you know. And
regardless of whether that's a metaphor or not, it doesn't matter. It's a very ill.
It's a poorly worded one.
Yeah.
You know, to yell out, you know, we talk about, you know, we're proclaiming, you know, Jesus's blood and dominion, you know, over the satanic babies in the womb.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just an awkward turn of phrase. And I just don't know where on earth, you know. But you know, here's the problem again. It's like with a lot of times the Pentecostal charismatic movement, you know, it's built on a high emotionalism.
Yes, it is.
And so you just start rolling and things come out. And you just don't even know what you said by the time you're done.
Paying attention.
And like everybody in the room is caught up in the hype of it and the highly charismatic, dynamic way you're speaking. And they're like, yes!
And the emotions turn the brains off.
Yes.
I mean, really think about it.
I don't know.
What
do you remember
saying?
When Benny Hinn proclaimed at one point in an interview that there were 9 gods?
Oh, I don't think I ever saw that one. That was good. That's a good one.
So it's one of those things where Benny got himself on a roll. They were talking about the Trinity. And Benny got himself on a roll. And by the time it was done, he was talking about how there were actually 9 gods. Because you had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But each one of those had these kind of like 3 layers to them. These 3 components. And so each one kind of was its own...
So he went from
Trinity.
Monotheism to polytheism
within a, like a 5-second span, right? And here's the thing. In no way, shape, or form, I don't think Benny went in there going like, you know what I'm going to teach today? My 9 God philosophy.
No.
And I think it was one of these things where it's like, in his mind, he thought he had like hooked into some brilliant way to explain the Trinity.
Yeah.
And by the time it was done, was pretty much full-on heretic, right? Like, it was full-on like, wow, that's just weird.
I remember watching...
And he recanted it, so because it was a stupid thing to say.
I remember watching Gloria Copeland one time. She said she was telling a story of how she rebuked a tornado. Because we have the power over the forces of nature.
Yes.
And how she rebuked it, she said, no.
I remember this story, actually. Yeah, I remember hearing this story
as
well.
She was saying how she rebuked the tornado in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, all right then.
I am amazed that she was able to rebuke it while driving to the opposite direction of where it was heading.
Or she rebuked it from like, you know.
18 miles away.
Yeah, 100 miles away. but what's my thing is like, you have to, Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength,
right,
and with all your mind.
Yeah.
And you need to use your brains when you hear stuff like this and realize this is not scriptural. And the thing is, and also one of the things that this does, especially in these like high kind of charismatic Pentecostal sects like Paula White is in, and not all Pentecostals and charismatics are like this by any means.
I'm not like this.
And so it's very,
most of the time,
it's very me focused.
Yeah.
It's kind of, it's almost like God is kind of saying, all right,
I'm just going to step back and you be the God of this world and let you do this. And you, I'll give you this power. And it's all about you. Because
I agree. But there's, again, the philosophy, the teaching, right? The doctrinal idea is that the Spirit of God lives in you. And so it's your right. It's your duty. It's your God-given command to go and do this kind of stuff, right? Like, so again, like, these are people who are going to take the scriptures where Jesus talks about taking, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violence, right? And the violent take it by force. Like, they view it as the minute you come into faith, the minute you come into faith, right, you are, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And as soon as that happens, like, supernaturally, spirit in the spiritual world, you're suddenly, like, plated with armor and given a big sword. And your job is to now go out like a, you know, a crusader and just take on anything that opposes, you know,
and the problem,
what you view as godly.
And the problem with it is you don't hear them talk about suffering. You don't hear them talk about take up your cross. And that's very anti-biblical, because even Paul said to Timothy, he's like, if you want to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. Well, that's how it is.
It also brings up weird questions, right? Like, and this is where I usually struggle with it is, you know, like, because again, having been in that practice, and I would still consider myself Pentecostal, without question. I would still say that I lean probably more Pentecostal than I do anything else as far as how I view the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the practice of the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, yep, I am totally still Pentecostal in that. At the same time, like you said, there's some reason that you have to bring into this, which is why I think, like, it's a poor choice of words, it's a poor practice, it's a poor environment to be doing this stuff in. And it also creates weird tension even within Christendom, right? It creates weird tension within kind of the lives of believers. Because let's take Gloria Copeland's tornado.
Yeah.
Right? So Gloria rebukes the tornado.
I rebuke it.
Right? So in her mind, she's rebuked a tornado. Now, this is obviously not the same tornado that I'm going to kind of use as my example. But the idea is, let's say a tornado is happening and Pentecostals are near rebuking it. And it moves away from them. And it moves on to destroy another small town and fling stuff and cause all sorts of collateral damage and maybe kill some people. Here's the problem that we run into is, number one, did your rebuking of the tornado to save your town cause harm, and therefore are you responsible for that? My secondary point is, then you get like an evangelical, like, let's say, John Piper, who talks about these tornadoes are actually judgment from God. They're intended, they're meant to be, and that, you know, whatever destruction was happening was probably because of some sin that was happening, right? So, like, you get these really weird philosophies of, like, I can rebuke something and send it and have no consequence for where it goes. Meanwhile, this, you know, same believer, or at least believer in the same, you know, God and scripture, you know, says, well, if that happened, it's because God wanted it to. So it just, it's a weird kind of paradox for me to live within, right? Like, it's like, well, you know, what's your actual role? What's your actual responsibility? Did Jesus send you to this earth, and are you following Jesus just to be able to toss tornadoes around?
Yeah.
Because here's my question. If Piper views a tornado as the judgment of God, and again, I believe Piper kind of softened up and recanted over that particular idiotic statement as well. So this is
not
just
a good statement.
I'm just using this as kind of a you know, hypothesis, and definitely in some hyperbole here. But if one believer views that tornado as the judgment of God coming down on somewhere, and another believer views his job as to rebuke that same tornado.
Yeah, who's right?
Which one of us is right? Is it God's impending
doom?
You're
both wrong.
Or is it God's... Is it God working through you to destroy? Because one person views that tornado as something from God, an act of God. The other views it as a work of the enemy, as a work, as almost an example of the brokenness of the world. Like, to them, tornadoes are not from God. They're an example of a fallenness of the world. And it's their job to stand in their way. And that's my problem in these kind of moments. So I'm actually with Paul. That's weird to say. I am with Paul when we talk about, I believe that you should have an awareness and an ability to call the things that are dark and, you know, driven by the enemy what they are, and to proclaim the name of Jesus over them. I'm actually with Paul on that one, but I'd be with any Pentecostal on that one. Like, it's our job to at some point say, hey, I see this for what it is, and as a person of Christ filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to stand in front of it and and not allow this to happen, right? So my faith is going to, you know, kind of engage in this way.
Yep.
I'm not sure that I'm with her when it talks about the land and the marine and all that kind of stuff, because that would just speculate, like, what does that even mean?
It just takes it too far.
You know, I mean, are we gonna? I mean,
caught up in the emotions of it.
You know, whales gonna suddenly pop out on Alaska and like eat someone, and you know, like whoops, we forgot to take dominion over the marine life, and apparently that one was filled with the devil. I don't know. It was a weird one.
I think that we have to come back to, you know, the story of Joseph. Right, Joseph was, you know, abandoned by his brothers, sold. They wanted to kill him first, but they, you know, they say, hey, let's make money off of him, sell him. He becomes the second in command in Egypt eventually, and, you know, eventually reveals himself to his brothers when they come to get food and all this stuff. And then you know, he brings his dad there, Jacob, and Jacob eventually dies. And then his brothers are like, oh, crap, dad's gone. He was our buffer. Joseph's going to execute us or put us in prison or make us slaves. He's going to do something. And then Joseph tells him, it's like, no, I'm not going to do that, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
That's right. Yeah.
And I was telling Cademan the other day, like, Cademan had, you know, he had some, you know, punk kids like take his Hydro Flask water bottle and like scratch it up and dent it up and all this stuff. And he was like, didn't want to take it to school because he didn't want to bring that. And so Allie and I found some stickers. Mm-hmm. Got this whole pack of stickers. And it's like, hey, you could just throw stickers on it. And he thought that was great. And I remember telling him, because these stickers that we bought, we didn't know this, but this company takes a portion of their proceeds and provides food for kids in China.
Oh, that's cool.
And I was like, look, if you're this hadn't happened to your Hydro Flask, we wouldn't have bought these stickers and these kids wouldn't have got some food. And it was like, you know, this. So that's how I kind of view things. When things do happen that are evil, you know, yeah, you should call it out for what it is and kind of stand in the gap. But you also realize, like, God's going to use this for his glory, not ours. And that's what I have a problem with Paula White and some of these other hyper-charismatics, that they make it for their glory. Because she, in that video and in that prayer that she was saying, she's all these that are coming against me. And
yeah, it's like, I'm not fairly about convinced you, that Paula's on a planet all of her own.
Oh, she is.
She lives in her own. Yeah, like I said, I only agree with Paula in a very, 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 very doctrinal, quite distant sense, right? Like, but I think Paula herself is quite out there. You know, I just think there's a thing to kind of take, and we're gonna have to end on this because our time's running out. If the Super Bowl was full of sexual evil, either some Pentecostals seriously missed their chance.
Yeah, they did.
To break that thing down.
Yep.
Like, they could have prayed against it and been like, we will take over the satanic Super Bowl, baby.
Yep.
You know?
And yeah.
Or it wasn't that bad.
Well, my view is, if the Packers are ever in the Super Bowl again, then you know
that you will be out there somewhere.
That some Pentecostal charismatics are praying against
that Green Bay tornado.
They're not doing their job. They're not rebuking that Green Bay.
So
those Green Bay Packers.
Let us know what your thoughts on the Super Bowl were. Did you enjoy it? Did it terrify you? Are your eyes bleeding, or were you shaking it with Shakira? Let us know how you name and claim it over land and marine animals.
That's right.
Apparently someone has to.
Someone has to do it.
See you guys next week.
See ya.
Bye.